أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It is an honor and privilege to be amongst the brothers and sisters here in IEC Houston again. And we hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us in this blessed month of Ramadan, which will begin probably tomorrow night, but maybe even tonight, with the best of his blessings, inshallah. One of the things that is worthy of attention, and I think all of us have got to learn from, as Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi says, you need and we need to study history in a way as though we lived with those people. And he explains what the benefit of this is. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentions the stories of nations before the Holy Prophet, he mentions that the reason why these stories are being told is not for us to just know history, but rather it's for us to learn from. There's something in there that we've got to learn from. I want to mention something that's related to two occasions. One is 15th of Sha'ban, which we have passed. The day of the birth of our beloved Imam, our awaited Imam, Imam al-Hujja, ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-sharif.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Which we hope, through his prayers, through his blessings, we are able to become his true companions. And the other occasion is the month of Ramadan. What is it which is related to those two? I want to look at very briefly something that all of us know. Tonight I want to have reminders, but I want to attract your attention to something that all of us know, should know, and I think all of us do know. Put a couple of points together and draw some conclusions. When we look at the time of the Ahlul Bayt, the presence of the Ahlul Bayt, the presence of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the presence of Imam al-Hasan, Imam al-Husayn, the rest of the Imams, we see a difference between the people that follow them. They're not all the same. Correct? I think we all understand that the followers of the Holy Prophet, the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the followers of Imam al-Mujtaba, the followers of Imam al-Husayn, they're not all the same. They're different. We can look at a few examples. After the demise of the Holy Prophet, people who were followers of the Holy Prophet, did the Saqifa get set up by Jews, by Christians? These were followers of the Holy Prophet, correct? the followers of the Holy Prophet who knew what the Holy Prophet had said on Ghadir turned into two groups. One were the ones who followed Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they stood up, they listened to his words all the way through. According to our historic accounts, the people that did not change that, even for a second, were a very small few. Out of the men, there were apparently three or four people only. There were others. One of the people who was loyal to Amir al-Mu'mineen during his khilafah, loyal to Imam al-Mujtaba during the government of Imam al-Mujtaba, is Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet. He's younger during the time of the Holy Prophet. He's loyal to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Him and his father did not pledge allegiance to the first Khalifa. Okay? But in Saqifah, they were there. They were one of the reasons why Saqifah was actually set up. They didn't end up pledging allegiance with the first Khalifa, but they were there. They were in Saqifah. In fact, had it not been for their presence, it might have been such that Saqifah would not have ended up the way we know it today. They became some of the best companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But at that point, they made a serious mistake. Many other companions of the Holy Prophet made serious mistakes. During the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, after 25 years, when the people came and begged him to lead them, the people who came and begged Amir al-Mu'mineen to lead, those who knew he was the rightful leader, those who before he became the Khalifa had stressed on the importance of considering him the leader, when the Shura was put up by the second Khalifa to appoint the third Khalifa, Zubayr was one of the people who voted for Amir al-Mu'mineen. When everybody came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Zubayr knows who's the right leader. But after he pledges allegiance, he's one of the first that breaks his allegiance with Amir al-Mu'mineen. You have people like that. You have people like Malik al-Ashtar. With Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, you have people in Kufa. You've all heard the story. We've all heard the story. 18,000 people pledged allegiance with Imam al-Husayn. It's not a joke. It's not an exaggeration. 18,000 people actually believed Imam al-Husayn had the right to rule. And they did want to support him. But there were only a few, like Habib ibn Madahir, that went from Kufa and joined Imam al-Husayn in Karbala. So the companions of the Ahlul Bayt, the companions of the Holy Prophet, are different. They are followers, but they are different. What makes the difference? This is the question. What is the difference? What causes Habib ibn Madahir, with all the difficulties, to leave Kufa and come and join the camp of Imam al-Husayn? And some of the other companions of the Ahlul Bayt who believed in the Imamah of the Ahlul Bayt didn't come. This is fact. It's a very sad fact, but it's a fact of history. What made the difference? Why did some people not come with Imam al-Husayn from Medina to Mecca towards Kufa, and others did? What's the difference? It is something that the Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet, tried his best to get into people. It is something that Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba salamullah alayh, and Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayh, in the 20 years between the peace treaty of Imam al-Mujtaba with Muawiyah and the incident of Karbala, tried to get into people, and it is something that Imam al-Sajjad and the rest of the Imams were trying to get into all of us. It is that element which will cause us, and this is the relationship with 15th of Sha'ban, it's that element which we are looking for if we say we want to be of those who are companions of the Imam of our time. What is that element? What makes the difference? What makes the difference, what draws the line, is Iman, faith. That's what makes the difference. What do we mean by that? Didn't others have faith? Weren't they believers? Didn't we just call them believers? Yes, in a sense we call them believers, and in a sense we're all believers. But real faith, the type of faith we're looking for, the thing that caused the believers on the night of Ashura, when they were told that tomorrow there is nothing but death, I don't think we understand what that actually means if we put ourselves in that situation. Okay. If you just imagine the Imam of our time coming here, shutting off the lights and saying, look, tomorrow whoever's here is going to get killed. Lights are off, get up and leave. Who's going to stay? Okay. It's serious. We talk about it, we mention it, we hear it. We don't feel it though. It's not a serious, it's really not a joke. It's very serious. What causes these people to stay is that true Iman. What do we mean by that true Iman? True Iman and faith is what causes one's likings and dislikings, what motivates one to do something or not to do something, be the unseen, be ghaib, be al-akhirah, the hereafter. We say we have faith, but what drives us? What motivates us? If they announce they're giving free something at, I don't know, 7-Eleven or something, everyone's going to be running for it. What drives people is money, is food, shahawat. The apparent of the dunya, what you see, what you feel, what's tangible. This is what drives us, most of us. When you say, leave all of this, there's something better than this. I'm scratching my head thinking, 2 + 2 = 4. No, that doesn't make sense. Leave this and go into the desert and have nothing? This is how we are. Most of us believers are like this, unfortunately. When the Quran says that the book of God is hudan lil muttaqin, alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib, those who believe in the unseen. Do we really believe in the unseen? Or do we see the swords of Yazid and Umar ibn Sa'd? We see the rewards of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Those figures, even today, exist, all of it. shayateen all over us, all around us, are giving us these things. It's either threatening us that, oh, if you take this route, you're going to lose these privileges. And if you take this other path, this is what you're going to get. These are the apparent side of things. The zahir of the dunya. What we see is the zahir. Here's food, here's money. On that side, there's nothing. You want nothing or you want something? I'll take something. I can't not feed myself. I can't not feed my family. Isn't this what they said to Imam al-Husayn? I have a family to feed. These are the same things. We're all worried about these issues. Imam says there's something more important than this. But it's not seen, brothers and sisters. It's not tangible. When they tell us don't take the haram route to obtain money, to have a living, like, look, I have to live. I don't have any other choice. Really? Didn't God say, I provide sustenance? You believe in that? Does He provide sustenance? Or do you get it? If you say you get it, you're looking at the zahir, the apparent side of things. God says, I give it to you. You don't get it. If you don't want it, I'll send it to your door. Do we believe in this? Do we believe that there's a better life? If we don't believe in that, we're not going to be good companions of the 12th Imam. Forget it. Forget it. The companions of the 12th Imam are going to be like the companions of Imam al-Husayn. They would love shahada against that type of life which has money in it, which has all the worldly privileges you can think of at that time. And today it's all over the place. Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this in the Holy Quran? How many of us have this in us? These are serious verses. Do we pay attention to these? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says towards the Jews, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you really think you're God's friends, you're God's buddies, then you should be longing for death. You should want death. This isn't just for the Jews, it's for everybody. Do you like death? How many of us like death? The hadith say a believer is waiting for the moment of death. Amirul Mu'mineen in the Sermon of Hammam says, the soul of a believer is imprisoned in the body. All of us are afraid of death. When that plane was coming down today in Houston, all right, it started dropping, and I was scared to death. Why is that fear there? Where's the belief? Where's the love of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Iman. Are we geared towards the hereafter, the unseen? Or is what motivates us the apparent side of things, the dunya, this world, what's tangible? This is what the difference is. Now the good news is, okay, I don't have this. But the good news is we're approaching the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is this very special time of the year that God says, I'm giving you special deals. Okay. Everything is special. You've heard the hadith every year. I don't know if we really take advantage of it. We hear it every year. I hear it every year. Do I take advantage of it? God says, I'm providing this opportunity for you. You can change things. Over the course of this 1 month, you can change things. You can change yourself from being inclined towards the material world, the tangible, to become someone that is geared towards and motivated by what's unseen, the spiritual, God Himself. You can change that. This month is an opportunity. I hope I and every one of us takes advantage of this. How do we take advantage of this? How do we change that? So that, as the verses of the Holy Quran say, the believers, the real believers, when they come to the laghw of this dunya, you know what laghw is? All the games, all the activities that are fruitless. Which much of the worldly activities that we have are fruitless. They have no benefit, no real benefit except for wasting our time. We get used to it. We're hooked on to it. Whether it's young children, it's young adults, or it's older adults. It's either a video game or a toy or a car or a house, all of these things. If this is what keeps us busy, is this what drives me? Or is God? We can change that. We can change that over the course of this month. This is what God says this opportunity is. What are some of the things we can do in this month? Some of what at least comes to mind as some of the most important things we can prioritize and set as goals so that at the end of the month of Ramadan we can check. Was I able to accomplish that or not? To what extent? There are three things that I'd like to touch on. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the verse that was recited before the talk, when He introduces the concept of fast in the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, He says, I am prescribing this for you, as I did for previous nations, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. This is there so that you develop the spirit of taqwa. What is taqwa? Being careful. When you drive, you have careless drivers. Ever drive in the East? I'm sure most of you have. You just turn wherever you want. In some countries, there's almost no laws, or if there are, it's only in books. Nothing is abided by. Just drive wherever you want, just turn, no signal, no nothing. As a careful driver, you keep your distance between yourself and the next car in front of you, right? There's a safe distance. How many seconds is it? You put on your signal, you change lanes earlier, not from the sixth lane on this side of the highway, you just suddenly want to go into the exit. You don't do that. A careful driver doesn't do that over here. Okay? Taqwa is this. You're careful. There are certain things you don't do. It's harmful. What are you careful of? Sins, haram. Okay. We have hadith. Let's not let the month of Ramadan come to an end. The only thing we've gotten is the feeling of thirst and hunger. And God forbid, by the end of it, we're waiting, hoping that it's 29 days. We have something, I have to confess, I haven't practiced this, all right? But it tells us something. I feel ashamed. At the end of the month of Ramadan, I really feel ashamed of myself. Why? Because the hadith says, true believers, when they're done with the month of Ramadan, the first day of Shawwal is Eid al-Fitr. It's haram to fast. You can't fast. But the next day, they fast for six consecutive days. to say, God, I'm not tired of fasting. I'm not tired. This extra help that's coming, that God says, look, control your eating and drinking and animalistic activities. Control it. During the day, nothing. You're practicing self-control. Extra. The apparent side of things, what you see is that you are practicing. Normally, drinking water is halal. Drinking soda is halal. Coffee, halal. Tea, halal. It's fine. But during the month of Ramadan, during the day, it's haram. You can't. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you learn self-control. When God says this is haram, you're careful. You hold tight. No. Haram to look here. Nobody's around. Still not going to look. Haram food, haram this, haram that. We're supposed to develop the self-control. By the end of the month of Ramadan, brothers and sisters, God has made us capable. We can do this. We can come out of the month of Ramadan clear of sin and having developed the tool of taqwa, which is self-control in the face of sin. We can do that. We can. We don't want to. If we do, we can. If we couldn't, God wouldn't ask us. God wouldn't ask us. God has asked us. He's told us, look, avoid all of these things. Avoiding sin is the first step towards true iman. If you want true iman, avoiding sins. You have to have that self-control. So that your taste buds change. Instead of wanting the dunya, the material world, you start wanting the ukhra. You start wanting the hereafter. You start feeling closeness to God. This is number one. Secondly, something that hopefully we get the opportunity to really get involved with in this month. And not allow it to be like other months. And that is developing a real close relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Quran. There's a scary hadith about recitation of the Holy Quran. Scary in the sense that when we look at this hadith, it truly makes one feel ashamed of themselves. There's a series of hadith in Al-Kafi that talk about how much Qur'an to recite. Okay, one of them is where a companion comes to the Imam and says, is it okay if we finish the Holy Qur'an from cover to cover over the course of 3-4 days? The Imam says, no, don't do that except for the month of Ramadan. If you do the math, you're going to be going over the Holy Quran 9 times 10, around that figure. If you do it in 3 days, it'll be almost 10 rounds. This is how much Quran is supposed to be recited. Reciting the Qur'an is a blessing. Looking at the Qur'an is a blessing. If we can spend a bit more time with the Qur'an, develop a relationship with the Qur'an. It's a shame. Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, have said, they've said many things. One of them is that if a person does not recite 50 verses a day, This is outside of the month of Ramadan. They shouldn't consider themselves Shia. We have hadith that says, look, this book is your covenant with God. Look at it on a daily basis. Regularly. We can use the month of Ramadan to develop a relationship, hopefully. If we need to learn better how to recite it, find classes, find people. Don't wait for others to set up classes. Make the effort. Try to make that change. Learn how to recite. Reading the Arabic is important. On top of reading the Arabic, contemplating, reflecting. Look, I really don't feel that most of us Muslims, most of us Shia, understand what the Holy Quran is. We really don't. When the ahadith say it has light in it, we feel like, I don't know, it's something, it's talking about something supernatural, some light that I don't see. I don't feel. I'm supposed to see it in the hereafter. It's guidance. What does guidance mean? Are we even after guidance? If you're looking where to go, what to do, how to progress, it's there, it's in this book, it's in the Quran. Do we open our eyes up? Do we ponder upon it? Do we listen to it? Read it, but on top of that, read the translation, read the tafsir. Have circles, discuss verses. Try to develop understanding. If one tries to look at the Quran as a book to understand, God will help them understand. God will help us understand. This is the second point. And the last thing that we would like to mention here, and I hope and pray that all of us are able to benefit from this, as well as the previous two points, is dua. This month is also the month of dua. Some like to, one of the scholars, I don't know if it's based on hadith or not, but he referred to dua as the ascending Quran. The actual Quran, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, descends. Okay, comes from above to us. Dua, he was saying, is that Quran ascending, going back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's plenty of du'as that one should try to, all of us should try to, I should try to, I hope we're all able to, especially myself, to get up in the middle of the night, make benefit of the time, that special time that the Holy Quran has mentioned quite a few times. This is the time, special time. And people like myself, all we do is just hear it in one ear, out the other ear. God says, this is how you can accomplish the goal. This is where you can get the iman. I hear it, I woke up in the morning, missed that time again tonight. Or in the month of Ramadan, we wake up for suhoor, we wake up to have that food, and that's the only worry that we have. Let's hope in these du'as that are truly jewels that the Ahlul Bayt have provided us with, that we can build an amazing relationship with Allah, a loving relationship with Allah, if we read these du'as. Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali. Dua Iftitah, that is a shorter one. Every night we usually recite it. But it's something that, especially I heard that this year we're going to have it before Maghrib here, and everyone's going to be thinking of probably iftar, and not really thinking of what we're reciting. This dua is a very beautiful dua. Very beautiful dua. We say very nice things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we understand. Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali. If you can't read it fully, because it's a pretty long dua, you don't have to do it all at once. There's nothing that says, look, we need to change our approach towards dua. Okay? We honestly need to change our approach towards dua. Dua isn't something that you start and you come to an end with. Okay? You start, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi rahmatika allati wasa'at kulla shay, and quickly read through it and come to the end. What's the use of that? You're supposed to build a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's too much to build that connection, you get tired, don't do the whole thing. Who said you have to do the whole thing? Is it wajib? You don't have to do the whole thing. In fact, Ayatollah Bahjat used to say, look, mustahabbat, whatever you feel, do it. If you don't feel doing beyond that, don't do it. It's not good for you. Don't do it. One of the great scholars, Ibn Qum, he started Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali. He would do portions every night, one portion of it. You don't have to do the 20 pages. Just do 2 pages. Understand what you're saying. Make that connection. Hopefully, if we take these steps that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us, we can develop that iman in our hearts to become the real students of the Ahlul Bayt, the true believers, the true companions of the Imam of our time, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask him to help us become his companions. We ask him to prolong the life of and protect all those helping the cause of Islam, especially the maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask him to forgive all of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide all the believers, especially those here and their relatives and our relatives, with the hajat, the needs, the requests, curing the ill, and so on and so forth. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve the believers, especially the Shia, of the difficulties they're facing, especially the brothers and sisters in Iraq with the difficulties that we are hearing on a regular basis. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieves all of them and all of us globally, inshallah. And we ask him, by the right and the truth of the Imam of our time, that he relieves all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Min Nabi wa Ali, rahimallah, an qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.